Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Give us richly from your throne, in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Tonight we're going to continue our series on the angelic conflict, on spiritual warfare. It is imperative that I understand, as a believer, the angelic warfare. I am born into it. And it is imperative that I understand it. Satan has certain strategies that he uses against believers. And if I'm going to be an effective soldier for God, effective in the angelic conflict, if I'm going to be one who reveals God's nature and character, if I'm going to be one who gets to know the love of God and then reflect the love of God, if I'm going to be a fruit-bearing believer, I need to understand the angelic conflict. Because if I am those things, I'm a threat to the enemy. Souls get saved, lives get transformed, lives get restored. People grow, people get discipled, they become soul winners. Other people grow and get disciples. And all of a sudden, if Satan doesn't attack it, he's got a situation that's out of control. So he's going to attack it. The attack will come. That's a guarantee. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this world. The attack will come. Satan will accuse believers of various things because he's the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. The attack will come. Now, there are several strategies that we're talking about, and today we're going to talk about an extremely effective strategy. I think one of the most important strategies to be aware of, and one of those that has caused the most damage. Now, once again, like I said earlier, you are either currently under this attack, or you will be soon, if your life means anything with God. Let's take a look at it. Genesis chapter 3, and starting in verse 7. And this is after they have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, we've talked about how natural thinking and walking by sight as opposed to faith will produce a self-consciousness. When you remove the heart of God, the character of God, which was the first thing they did, God didn't say this. God's trying to take something away from you. He knows that as soon as you eat of this tree, you're going to become as gods. He's trying to keep something from you. When you mix self-consciousness with the lack of the character of God, you get something. There's an equation there. Self-consciousness minus the character of God produces fear. And they were afraid. And this is why they sowed the fig leaves, even though God had created them naked in Genesis chapter 2, so there was actually nothing wrong with them being naked. The problem was in the self-consciousness. And now that the character of God has been removed, and they could enter into self-consciousness, that equation produced fear. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how Satan attacks the believer with fear. Why does he do it? Well, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was naked. I was self-conscious, walking by sight, thinking that having the wrong perception of myself, having the wrong self-image, because I was conscious of the wrong one. And so I was naked, and because I had this wrong self-image, because I had this wrong perception, and it started out with a perception. Get this. It started out with the wrong perception. Do you understand that? It started out with the wrong perception. The wrong thoughts entering the frame of reference, being the focal point, being the foundation of my analysis and evaluation. It started off with the wrong perception. Because the character of God had been misconstrued, attacked, and removed. The Word of God had become neglected. And so, a neglect of the Word of God, apart from the character of God, leading to a self-consciousness, mix it all together, and you've got this lovely thing called fear. Devastating stuff. Why? Why is it so devastating? Well, because I was naked and I hid myself. You want to see a believer who's afraid? Look at a believer who's hiding. Fear. Believers who fear will always hide. That's why they hide. Because they are afraid. Why are they afraid? Because they don't have a focus, a proper focus, and a proper orientation toward the heart of God. And they take in the wrong perception regarding the Word of God, regarding the character of God, and regarding their own identity. And they become afraid, and they hide themselves. Therein was the fall, that they separated themselves from God. And this is exactly what fear causes me to do. It causes me to separate myself from God. It causes me to separate myself from my calling. It causes me to separate myself from the body of Christ. It causes me to separate myself from the Word of God. It causes me to separate myself from the promises of God. It causes me to separate myself from a proper identity in God. Fear. Fear is the most devastating thing there is to the believer. This is why the attack comes against the character of God. This is why the attack comes towards the Word of God. This is why walk by sight and not by faith is what the enemy would like. Why? Because it all wraps up neatly into a package that produces fear. Why fear? Because fear is the diametric opposite of faith. If you had a scale, it would be complete opposite. It's black and it's white. Fear is the opposite of faith. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to talk about a couple of different things. The way that Satan attacks with fear to paralyze the believer. And this is exactly what fear does. It paralyzes the believer. It is based on the wrong perception and the wrong view of the character of God. And it produces fear. And it causes the believer to hide in one form or another. Either they hide behind fig leaves, or they hide behind other people, or they simply withdraw, or whatever it is. they hide. And this is a believer who's afraid. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, and straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Let's take a look at this. This is very much the picture of a believer whose life is meaningful with God, who walks with him. The first thing that they did was Jesus told them, get into the ship and go to the other side. So he gave them his plan, he gave them definition, he gave them a calling. So get into the ship, get on the water, go into the other side. And so they did that. Now, this was no small storm. This was a hurricane. In the original language, it makes it very clear. This was a hurricane. Now, why did that come? Because whenever you take a step of faith, you're going to get a monster storm coming your way. It's that simple. If you're going to live in faith obedience to God, the storm is going to come your way. It simply will. Why? Because the trial of your faith is more precious than gold on the one hand, and on the other hand, you have an enemy who walketh as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the enemy tries to devour you as you are trying to respond in faith obedience to the call of God, and God allows him to work on you because the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And so, they got in the ship, they were obedient to God, they were in the process of walking in their call, and the storm came. Now, in the midst of the storm, what happens? In the midst of the storm, God produces a miracle. He comes to you. Where do I find him? I find him in the storm. Where did the Hebrew boys find him? They found him in the furnace. You see, in that trial of my faith, in that storm that Satan brews up and God allows to test me, in that I find him. He is walking there right toward me. He has not abandoned me. He is coming right for me. Now, sometimes when something happens that I don't understand with my natural reasoning, after all, how many people have you seen walking on water? When something happens that I don't understand with my natural reasoning, it makes me afraid. And so I say, "Oh, it's a spirit. Oh, this is Satan. Oh, this is wrong. Oh, there's something wrong here. Something's very wrong here. I'm seeing something I'm not accustomed to. What I'm seeing is God acting on my behalf. God coming to me." But if I'm not accustomed to that and I try to evaluate with sight, with natural reasoning, apart from the mind of Christ through the Word of God being my mind, I will not understand what it is that I'm seeing. You see, I can't walk by sight. I walk by faith. And so I think maybe it is something terribly wrong. I think maybe it's an attack. I think maybe it's something's wrong. And God says, don't worry about it. It's me. In the midst of the storm, the very thing that seems to be scaring you is actually me, God says. So Peter said, Lord, if this is you, bid me to come. Okay, God, there's a storm. You're doing something supernatural. You're having a supernatural impact on my life. I'm in a call, and all of a sudden I'm seeing something supernatural happening in that call that makes no sense to me in my limited understanding, but it makes complete sense to me if I realize that you are the Son of God, that you are not restricted by the constrictions of the world, but that you are God. And you can walk in the storm on the water if you so choose. And so Peter says to him, Lord, if this is you, bid me to come. And Jesus says, come. Jesus said, fine, Peter, if you want to take a step of faith in me, and there is a storm, you want to get out from your natural provision, from your natural thinking, from your natural way of doing things, and you want to trust me in faith, I'll take you up on it. Come. And so Jesus jumped out of the boat and he started walking on water. He started walking in the miracle. He started walking in the sovereignty of God. He started walking in God's divine provision apart from natural provisions that would let him know a supernatural life like in the book of Acts. By the way, the book of Acts is not over. So he said, Lord, if this is you, bid me to come. Any believer who really wants God moving in his life, who's going to respond to God in pure faith and pure faith obedience, is going to get out of the boat, get out on the water, and walk in the storm. He's going to see God's supernatural provisions and God's divine way of doing things. He's not going to cling to natural understanding. He's going to walk by faith and not by sight. And that believer is going to become an extraordinarily victorious believer. After all, how many people walk on water? Peter did. And he was not God. He was just another guy. But he had faith enough to get out of the boat and to walk on water. Now, what happened after he got out of the boat and walked on water? After he got out of the boat, he started to look around, saw that the wind was boisterous, saw that it was quite strong, and he got scared. Now, what I find particularly interesting is he didn't look at the fact that he was walking on water. He looked at the wind. The fact that he was walking on water was perfectly fine to him because he was responding to God in faith obedience. What scared him was the external. What scared him was the demonic armies that were stirring up the air, and this is why Jesus could rebuke the wind. Certainly he had power over nature, but that was actually, exegetics shows us, and if we exegete this properly, we find that there was actually a demonic stirring of the wind. And what happens is you look at the demonic string of the wind, you start looking out, you start to ignore the fact that you're walking on water, and you feel like you're going to sink. Peter never sank. Peter never sank. Why could Peter? Peter could not sink. It was impossible for Peter to sink. Why? He was there with God. God simply would not let him sink as Peter took a step of faith. Now, Peter wasn't presumptuous in it. He didn't just jump out on the water. He said, Lord, if this is you, bid me to come. Peter received a calling to go into the supernatural, to walk by faith and not by sight, to have a faith response to God, and to do things that were impossible. But you know what? God is the God of the impossible. Things are impossible with men, but nothing is impossible with God. So Peter got out of the boat started living a life of faith that revealed the supernatural in his life, exactly the way God wants to reveal himself to us as our provision, rather than having us cling to the natural, we cling by faith to him who made the natural. And the natural no longer becomes a hindrance and a limitation for us. The natural no longer becomes our source of fear. You see, sight is our source of fear. The improper perception not gained from the mind of God through the Word of God, improper perception by the hearing of the ears and the seeing of the eyes and the evaluation of the storm. You know what? What would have happened if Peter was in the boat and he said, "Lord, bid me to come," and Jesus said, "Come," and Peter said, "Nobody can walk on water." You know what would have happened? He would not have experienced the supernatural God. He would not have experienced his calling. He would not have experienced what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. He would not have experienced the life that Jesus came to give more abundantly. Jesus said, "Greater things than these will you do." Not that we will do the same things. We, as the body of Christ, are called to do greater things. Greater things than these will you do. Faith. This is why Satan brings in fear. If he can make us afraid, he paralyzes our faith. He removes that faith. We become completely paralyzed, incapacitated as believers, and we live like the world. We don't experience God. It's not possible to experience God on a daily basis apart from trusting Him. And if I am afraid, then I will not trust Him. Why am I afraid? Because I've been separated from His heart. The enemy has separated me from His heart, and so now I have the wrong perception. Never receive the wrong perception of who God is towards you. Never receive that. It will come. Don't receive it. If you think God is anything other than faithful to you, you have the wrong perception. If you think God does anything other than love you with an everlasting love, you have the wrong perception. If you think God will ever do anything other than have every single one of His 7,831 promises be specifically for you and be very faithful to you, and if you think they are anything other than yea and amen, you have the wrong perception. If you think that you can live by anything apart from the divinely inspired Holy Spirit illuminated Word of God to my heart, you have the wrong perception. If you think that you can live according to anything other than the promises of God, you have the wrong perception. If you think that if you ask God for bread, He'll give you a stone, that if you ask God to do something for you, that He will somehow harm you, you have the wrong perception. If you think that God's going to call you into something and then not do it for you like He did with Peter, "Come on, Peter, get out of the boat," jumps out, down he goes, you have the wrong perception. Most believers think if they get out of the boat, they're going to sink. Peter learned differently. You get out of the boat with God and you're walking on water. That's not too shabby. By the way, the boat was not in good shape. It was being tossed about by the storm. The natural provision they had wasn't really cutting it for them. Peter was no longer being tossed about by the storm. He was walking on water. This is why Satan brings in fear, because it paralyzes the capacity to respond to God. It removes my faith. And then I am... you know what I become? I become a target. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, I lose my shield of faith and I no longer have something to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Fear paralyzes the believer. And this is why the believer hides. Because he's afraid. And in that hiding, he's paralyzed. Can you imagine if Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, it's a spirit, I'm afraid, and Jesus said, don't be worried, it's me, and he hid inside the boat? What experience of God's life would he have had then? None at all. None at all. This is why the just live by faith. The only way that I can experience any life of God is by faith. Satan wants to bring in fear, telling me that somehow God's going to harm me. That if I get out of the boat, I won't walk on water. That he's trying to withhold things from me. Satan wants to bring in fear and paralyze me. And get me to remove myself. He can't remove me. I can remove myself. He gets me to remove myself from God and His calling. It's a terrible place to be. And then what do I have? Then I have no fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I have no life of God. I have no capacity. I don't walk in the call of God, but I do have plenty of fear. And fear has torment. So I'm a paralyzed, grief-stricken believer. This is why so many people evaluate their calling on other things apart from faith. In Revelation 1:17, the Word of God says, and when I saw him, and this is the Apostle John when he saw God in heaven, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. This is one of the types of attacks of fear. You know what it is? When God is present, I'm afraid. Why? Because I think I'm going to die. I think that something devastating is going to happen to me. I'm afraid of the cross. I'm afraid of the word. I'm afraid of the call. I'm just afraid because I think something terrible is going to happen to me. And God puts His hand on my shoulder and He says, don't be afraid. It's me. I'm the first and the last. Now, you see, this is what happens to believers. We become very temporally oriented. We become very oriented towards time, and we become very oriented towards the temporal world. And all of a sudden, I become so oriented towards time that if things are not happening on my timetable, I'm afraid that God is ignoring me. That's not how He works. This is how believers think. Believers think that somehow God is inactive, or somehow God has forgotten them, or somehow God is not going to be faithful to them, somehow God's not going to answer their prayer, somehow God's not going to fulfill the promise, because they are oriented in time. And so they are saying, okay, it's been this long, it's been this long, it's been this long, it's been this long. And because they're oriented in time in the presence of God, they become very much afraid. And God says, don't be afraid, I'm in eternity. I'm the first cause and I'm the end result. Don't be afraid, I'm in eternity. You see, what we need is an eternal viewpoint. If I live in a temporal viewpoint, then I become afraid. Because in my temporal viewpoint, I try to evaluate in temporal reasoning. And if I try to evaluate in temporal reasoning, I get scared because I don't see things happening. Doesn't work that way. God gives me something, a calling, and I don't know what sense it means to jump out of the boat in the middle of a storm and get out on the water. Makes no sense. I'll never forget when I was called to Bible college. I was called to the Bible college in the summer of 1986. And I was called to, you know what the funny thing is? I was called to Bible college, but Bible college meant going to Massachusetts, and I was living in Baltimore. But at the same time, I knew that I was not to leave Baltimore. So I had this very strange, paradoxical calling. God said, go to Bible college, don't leave Baltimore. And I talked to a couple of people about it. I said, well, you know, you're going to have to go to Massachusetts. Well, no, I'm not supposed to leave Baltimore. Then you're not going to go to Bible college. Well, yes, God called me to Bible college, but then you're going to have to go to Massachusetts. Well, no, I'm not supposed to leave Baltimore. Very strange, paradoxical calling. What I didn't know was that a year later, Massachusetts was moving to Baltimore. Didn't find that out until about 9 or 10 months later. This is how God works. God calls me out of the onto the water. God calls me into a seeming paradox so that I have to take a step of faith and I get to see Him be faithful. What would happen if I was too afraid to trust God and stay in Baltimore? Okay, God, you called me to Bible college. I have to go to Bible college now. Temporal reasoning. Temporal reasoning. God is the first and last. He gave me a call. He gave me a promise. And then He caused it to come to pass. And I didn't have to budge. It's not to say that I won't respond perhaps by going someplace or doing something to God's calling. But you know what? When I was called there and I was called here, there must be here. That simple. It's that simple. I was called to be a pastor and then got to go pursue medical school. Okay, God, I'm called to be a pastor. He said, go pursue medical school. Get out of the boat. It makes no sense to you to walk on water in the middle of a storm, but get out of the boat. The circumstances don't make any sense to you, but get out of the boat. Don't be afraid. It's me. Get out of the boat. So I started pursuing medical school for 12 years. Then what happened? The result of that is I became a pastor. Go figure. I don't know how that works, but it's somehow God's divine plan. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first cause and the final outcome. God has a plan. His plan is according to His understanding of my heart, according to His calling for my life. If I was afraid, I would have never pursued medical school. I would have tried to become a pastor long before the calling had its proper time. You see, the vision is yet for an appointed time. And though it tarry, wait for it, because when it comes, it will not tarry, but it is yet for an appointed time, Peter. Get out of the boat. The vision is there. Or wait for it. One or the other. Abraham, wait for the vision. Peter, get out of the boat now. Either way, I get out of the boat, responding to God in faith obedience, trusting Him, not being afraid, not trying to make things happen, just responding to when He calls. He says, come, I come. He says, stay, I stay. And all of a sudden, if I'm Abraham, I end up with a kid. At 100 years old, when it's completely impossible. If I'm Peter, I end up walking on water. But then I start to look at the storm. I start to look at the time. I start to look at people's responses. I start to make, how much sense does this make to me? How many people told me go to Massachusetts? How many people told me, no, this can't be right? How many people told me, well, you're going to have to leave the state then probably? I said, no, I'm called to Baltimore. I'm not going to leave the state. If God wants me into a medical school, He's going to have to get me to one that I can drive to. Well, it turns out He didn't want me in medical school. He wanted me to be a pastor, and the way that He was going to prepare me for it was that He was going to take me through preparing for medical school. Go figure. I don't know why. Just somehow my capacity needed that, and certainly the outcome of the way that the call worked out proved the fruit to be fruitful. And the fruit's there to prove it. As they say, the proof is in the pudding. Faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it, Peter. Don't be afraid of the storm. Don't look at the wind. Don't look at your own ability, Peter. You can't walk on water. God makes you walk on water. But when you're walking on water, you're doing something nobody has ever done before. You are experiencing God in a new way that you've never experienced His life before. Fear robs us of the life of God. Fear robs us of the impossible in our life. Fear robs us of God being faithful to us. Fear is a thief, and that's why the thief brings fear. Never be afraid to trust God. Never be afraid to trust Him. Never be afraid of the circumstances. Never be afraid of the trial. Never be afraid of sight. Never be afraid of the storm. Never be afraid of people. The fear of man is a snare. Never be afraid of them. If I was a respecter of persons, I would not be sitting here talking to you right now in that regard if I feared men. Because there were plenty of people who told me I was wrong. You should go to medical school in a different state. You shouldn't go to medical school. You should be a pastor now. You should go up to Massachusetts. You shouldn't stay in Baltimore. You know what? God is faithful. God is faithful. Respond to God. Respond to God. Respond to His calling. Respond to His heart. Respond to His faithfulness. He is faithful and He is sufficient and He is more than able. See, in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind and of love and of power. Power, love, and a sound mind. This is what God has given us, not fear. Who has given us fear? The enemy. I'm afraid of the storm. Don't be afraid of the storm. You walked on water in the middle of the storm. What's a sound mind? What's a sound mind? Two things. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. But one more. There is no fear in love. The mind of Christ with the love of God. You see, in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Why? Because fear has torment. If you fear, you're not made perfect in love. It's that simple. If you fear, you're not made perfect in love. Fear has torment. And that's exactly what happened to Peter when he started looking at the storm. He started to fear. And he cried out, Lord, I sink. I'm sinking. I'm going to sink. He didn't sink. That was his fear speaking. He didn't sink. He didn't even get wet. All he did was get grabbed by God. This is the worst place I can be if I respond to God in faith. I get grabbed by God. You want to sink, stay in the sinking boat. But if I get into the furnace, if I get out on the water, if I start walking on that water in the storm, He'll grab me. Even though it's my own failure, and then He'll teach me. He said, Peter, you have a little bit of faith. Why didn't you use it? And so God grabs a hold of me and then He instructs me. That wasn't a rebuke. That was instruction. Peter, you have a little bit of faith. Use the faith that you had. It got you walking on water. That's where he experienced the supernatural life of God, the life that's more than abundant life, the life that's overflowing. This is where you experience it when you're willing to get out on the water. So many people, and they like this kind of a message, but then they stay in the boat. I'm not getting out on the water. That would be very impractical and unreasonable. Okay, fine, stay in your boat. Peter was the only one who got out, but Peter is the only one who walked on water. You know what? If the other disciples, John, who Jesus loved, they got out on there too, and they said, Lord, bid me to come too. He said, well, you come too, and they would have walked on water with him. He was the only one willing to walk on water. Walking in real faith is not a common thing. It isn't. Walking in real faith is not a common thing. It's really quite unusual for somebody to walk in genuine faith in God. It really is. Some people do. But I don't think most. Most of them are fearful. Just like in Judges chapter 7, I think it was, like in Judges with Gideon, any man who's afraid, send them home. 22,000 out of the 30,000 went home. The rest of the other 10,000 or whatever, how many would that be? 8,000, more than almost 9,000. The other almost 9,000, all but 300 of that group, the others were sent home because they had no expectation from God. But the ones who had no fear and the ones who had an expectation from God, they were the ones that really saw things happen. They were the ones who saw the victory of God. Fear kills you. Fear will utterly paralyze the believer. It will utterly paralyze the believer. Never succumb to fear when the love of God is more than abundantly available. Never succumb to fear. Never succumb to fear when God's faithfulness is for you. Never succumb to fear. Never succumb to fear. Get out of the boat and walk on the water. Never succumb to fear. Peter was not 1 ounce self-conscious walking on that water. Even when he started to sink, it wasn't him. He was conscious of it was the storm. Wasn't a good thing to be conscious of, but he still didn't become self-conscious. And he still walked on the water. Fear keeps me in the world. Fear keeps me in the world. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt in Hebrews 11:27. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, if I walk in fear, I'm going to be afraid of the wrath of the king. I'm going to be afraid that something bad's going to happen to me. I'm going to be afraid that people are not going to like me for it or like what I'm doing. I'm going to be afraid I won't have everybody's approval. You know what? I don't care if I have everybody's approval. I'm looking for God's will in my life. I'm looking for the call. So I don't get afraid of the world. I forsake the world and I walk by faith and I see the invisible. This is why you can walk by faith, because you see the invisible. Only by faith can I see the invisible, but my faith will see him. and then it's counted to me as righteousness. In Genesis 15:1, and these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." This is how the promise started for Abraham. Abraham, don't be afraid. Can you imagine if somebody comes up to you, "Okay, Joe, don't be afraid." What's the first? Okay, brace yourself, right? "Fear not, Abraham." He had good reason. "Fear not, Abraham, for I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." I'm not just your protector, I'm your rewarder. You walk by faith, He protects you, and then He rewards you. It's that simple. Abraham, you're willing to walk by faith, you'll be protected, and you'll be rewarded. What did Abraham get? Something he thought he would never have. He was 100 years old, and he didn't have an heir, and he was very distressed, and God said, "Don't worry about it. I'm your shield. In the thing that I'm going to do for you, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to reward you." And a 100-year-old man had a son. How does that work? "Fear not, Abraham, I'm your exceeding great reward. I'm your shield. I'm your faithfulness. I'm your protection against the enemy. Don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. Whatever you do, just don't be afraid." The enemy brings in fear. Because if the enemy can paralyze me with fear, I hide myself from God. I don't get abundant life if I'm hiding myself from God. I hide myself from my calling. I hide myself from anything that God brings my way that doesn't make sense to my natural understanding. And what happens? I stay in a shaky boat in the natural provision, and I'm still in the storm. I get nothing. I get nothing. Why do you think that it's impossible to please Him without faith? And you know what? It doesn't matter if I fail. If I'm walking in faith response to God, and then I hit a snag and I start to doubt, what happens? He grabs me, I still keep walking on the water, He doesn't let me sink, He still provides the supernatural in my life, He still fulfills the calling in my life, because even if I do not believe, He abides faithful. He's the one, He called me on the water, He's the one that's going to keep me walking on the water. And He becomes an exceedingly great reward for me in that response of faith. How many people in history walked on water? Well, there's only one in Christ recorded in the Bible. And then when I fail, God will instruct me to show me how not to fail again. Peter, you had some faith. Use it. Keep using the faith. Don't stop using the faith that you have, Peter. You're not going to stop walking on water with me. Don't stop using the faith that you have. Just use it. Next attack of fear. Genesis 42:28. And he said unto his brethren, "My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack." And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done to us? What is this that God has done to us? What is it that God had done to them?" They were afraid because they had torment, because they didn't understand. And so they became afraid because their natural understanding didn't reveal anything to them. They didn't even reveal to them who their brother was. What was it? It was Joseph luring them into God's protection, into God's provision. Sometimes God will lure me in a way that I don't understand, so that I can receive His provision. How is it that you go to medical school or pursue medical school to be a pastor? I don't understand that. But it was His provision. How is it that being in the belly of a fish is going to win any souls at all? It was God's provision to bring Jonah into his calling. God offers protection, and sometimes I don't understand how He protects me because I don't understand the circumstances of my provision and of my protection. But yet those very understandable circumstances become the very thing with which God delivers me. And if I don't trust Him, then I become very much afraid. And so God brings me into a place that I did not understand, and He's there for me. It's, you know what it's like? It's like Jacob. When he wrestled with God, and then he wakes up in the morning, he said, he became afraid, and he said, "The Lord was here and I didn't know it. The Lord was here and I didn't know it." And he was afraid. You see, sometimes the Lord is there and I don't know it, and I become afraid. But it's a fear that the enemy brings, because God is simply drawing me into something that is going to protect me and provide for me, and that will deliver me out of the famine that was coming in the future. You see, God tells me things before they come to pass in Isaiah 42. Just like He did when He lured Israel into Egypt. And in Egypt, in what seemed to be a trial, that very trial was actually their protection and their provision. You see, only a handful went in, 2 million went out. And they grew in the trial. And I don't understand the provisions, but I grow in the trial. And only a few go in, but millions go out. And that's called fruit. I don't understand the trial when it comes, but somehow the trial works in me and it produces fruit. And it produces maturity. And even though I don't understand the circumstance, it is my provision, it is my protection, and I am well provided for there. But it can make me afraid. The enemy will try to make me afraid. Why? Why? You know what the enemy was trying to do with them? He was trying to get them to hide. Why did he want them to hide? Because he wanted them to die in the famine. He didn't want them to receive the promise that was given to Abraham. He didn't want them to enter into the promised land. But you know what? The promised land is the only place to enter. You see, in Leviticus 26:6, the Word of God says, "And I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your hand." The promised land became the land of provision. The promise is my provision. The promise is my protection. You see, you go into these difficult circumstances, into these trials, you go into that furnace. And what happens? Can you imagine how scary it must look to get into a furnace? The Hebrew boys had a good confession, but I'll tell you one thing, they did realize they might perish. They weren't completely without fear. They say, "If we perish, we perish, but God is more than able. Please." But you know what? Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "The end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof." The end of the furnace turned out to be better than the beginning of fear. I enter into circumstance. I enter into Egypt, and I don't really understand what I'm entering into, and I don't want to leave my homeland, but I'm entering into a place that will eventually bring me into the promise. And I came in as a few, and I came out as millions. The end of the thing was better than the beginning thereof. In Micah 5:5, And this man shall be the peace, and when the Assyrians shall come into your land," again, when the flesh, when the enemy comes into your promise, And what, this is what God does for you. And when you shall tread in our palaces, when the enemy attacks and he treads all over your peace, he treads all over your confidence, he treads all over your hiding places in your heart with God, he treads all over everything that you have with God, what happens? Then shall we then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. 7 shepherds. We're going to raise up God's shepherds. 7 is the number of God. And 8 principal men. 8 is the number of sanctification. We're going to raise up 7 shepherds and sanctified men. God's shepherds and sanctified men are going to see me through the trial. I'm not going to have to get through it alone. I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to draw near to the body. I'm going to draw near to the pastor. I'm going to draw near to the word. I'm going to draw near to faith. I'm going to draw near to the promises. And God's going to raise up God's shepherds and set apart men, sanctified men, and he's going to sanctify me with them. And the end of the promise is better than the beginning of it. The end of the trial is better than the beginning of it. The end of the circumstance is better than the beginning of it. It doesn't matter what it is. The end is better than the beginning because I come in as a few and I end out as millions. I come out as millions. Do you realize what fear does to you? It separates you from God and it completely paralyzes you. Completely paralyzes you. Fear completely paralyzes you. And it removes you from God. You don't lose your salvation, but you get removed from God. That's why condemnation comes. Condemnation is the invention of the enemy to get you to fear. So you remove yourself from God. That's why the storm comes, so get you to fear. That's why the attacks come, to get you to fear. That's why the trials come from the enemy. God allows them for a different purpose, but the enemy means it for evil. God means it for good. He tries to get us fearful and paralyzed and removed from God. Never get that. Never go there. Never go there. Don't think that way. Don't take in the wrong perspective. Don't take in the wrong perceptions. Guard your heart with all diligence. Look to the heart of God. Look to the heart of God. Fear of persecution. The enemy makes us want to be afraid of the persecution. What does God say? Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Don't be afraid of the attacks. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid of what people say. Don't be afraid of what people do. Don't be afraid. When they do it, great is your reward in heaven. Don't be afraid. Don't be paralyzed. Don't hide from God. Don't withdraw. Don't start hiding. Don't start hiding. That's exactly where Satan wants you. Don't stop hiding. Get your back up. Make up your mind and tell the enemy, go to hell. I'm not believing your lies. God is faithful. God is more than able. God is my provision. God is my protection. He loves me. He takes care of me. He goes above and beyond all I can ask or think. God is taking care of me. Go to hell, Satan. That's what you tell him. Paralyzes people with fear. How do I respond when I get in fear? Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's how I respond. Matthew 25:24. This is another aspect how Satan attacks with fear. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Here you go, here's what's yours. This is what fear does to people. You hide it in the earth. You hide it in your natural provision. You hide it in your natural thinking. You close the door. You run away. You shut people out. You hide because you're afraid. And what happens? You've never borne fruit. You've never borne fruit. If you're hiding, you're not bearing fruit. And all you can give is, God, here. Here's my soul. You gave it to me. I give it to you. And that's it. No fruit. No soul winning. No capacity. No nothing. No growth. No nothing. Never be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Never be afraid. Never be afraid. It's a plan of the enemy to get you to hide from God. Never be afraid. How do I respond? How do I respond when the difficult thing comes? How do I respond when the difficult call comes? How do I respond when I get called out on the water? It's easy to read it in the Bible, but it comes to our life. How do I respond? Luke 1:30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Don't you realize that the calling on the water, the calling to the impossible, the calling to the invisible, comes because you found favor with God? God's not going to call me into something He can't trust me in. It's because I've got favor with God. That's why it's there. It's because I have favor with God. So in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, Be strong and of good courage and fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. It's God that goes with you. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. God goes with you. He will not fail you and He will not forsake you. Never turn from the heart of God. Never turn from the heart of God. Because if you turn from the heart of God, you turn right to fear. Never turn from the heart of God. 1 John 14, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So what is it that I do if I'm afraid? I run to the love of God. I don't hide. It's exactly the provision to keep me afraid. Hide, withdraw, shut out. No, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do to keep you afraid. You run to the love of God. You draw near to God and He draws near to you. You draw near to the body of God. You draw near to the pastor. You draw near to your provisions from God, the ones that He has given you specifically for you. Draw near to His promises, to His word, to His faithfulness. Meditate on the love that He has for you. Why? Because you found favor with Him. That's why. Do you see why Satan uses fear through the wrong perception? It's the wrong perception. And Satan brings in fear. Very simple. He makes you afraid. He shuts you down. And you're totally paralyzed and removed from God. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your experience with God. And it comes through fear. It comes through fear. That's why people walk out of their calling, because they're afraid. It's exactly Satan's plan for them. They're afraid. And so he takes them into Satan's plan. Why? Because you don't get to know God there. The abundant life is not a life of a coward. The abundant life is the one who is courageous and doesn't fear. You know what it takes to be courageous? trusting God. It's not any great thing in myself. I just trust God. And then I become courageous. But that's it. It's just trusting God. When I trust Him and when I trust His heart towards me and the fact that He loves me with an everlasting love, then I become courageous and I don't fear, and then I find that abundant life that I can only get through walking in faith. Then I find above and beyond all I ask or think. That's how you get it. That's how I seek first the kingdom of God. I seek it in faith. I seek it in faith responses to God. And then He gives me all that above and beyond all that I ask or think. He gives me anything. All these things are added unto me. It's all faith. It's all in faith. Satan gets me to fear to remove everything from me. And then I'm simply left alone with my fear. This is why perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. The heart that God has for me, if I really know His heart, I won't fear. And if I stop believing, because like Peter, I'm a human being and I can look at the storm. He grabs me and He's still faithful to me. And He always will be faithful to me. Amen.